third week we've been looking at the Nicene Creed. We'll finish out next week looking at the end of the creed, talks about the church. But this week we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. First week, kind of outline the kind of the reason for the creed. There were a lot of people who, in an effort to understand Jesus and what he did, were explaining things about him and getting things wrong. These weren't necessarily bad people, but the things that they're saying weren't correct. And there was an effort to, for all of the Christians everywhere, for the leaders of the church across all of Christendom to come together and to be able to outline and be able to define for people, like, this is the core of the faith. They did it by looking at Scripture. They submitted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they outlined kind of an abbreviated form, like, this is the lens through which to understand Scripture. A lot of times you've probably experienced this. If you're reading the Bible and you're like, oh, this is really good, and you start thinking like, well, maybe this means this. This seems like this is what it means. But then you read another verse somewhere else and you're like, oh, wait a second, it can't mean that because this other verse says this other thing. So I must have misinterpreted that text. That happens a lot. Like, and it happens anytime you communicate. Like, you know, Allison might tell me one thing, but if I, knowing her character, I can take what she has to tell me in light of, I know that she might have told me to do this particular thing, and I could take it this other way that would work well for me. But the truth is, I know that's not how she intended it to go when she told me that, because I know her character. It's kind of like that. That's what the creed's doing. It's not attempting to take the place of the Bible. It's or the scriptures at the time. It's attempting to make it manageable, kind of give a lens through which people can grow into their faith. The first week we looked at God. The second week we looked at Jesus. Jesus was by far the longest section of the creed, because trying to understand Jesus was really hard, and that's where the majority of the mistakes people were making and trying to make sense of Jesus came from. This passage that we're looking at now is the Holy Spirit. And originally, the part of the Holy Spirit in the Nicene Creed was just, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And that's where the Nicene Creed ended. It was kind of like, there's really nothing to get wrong here. Well, turns out there were a lot of ways to get the Holy Spirit wrong. And so they had to come back and say, let's firm that up, because there were a lot of people that were like, sure, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And they were coming up with all kinds of wild stuff. They were saying things like, you know, the church is ossified, and like all the teachings of the church don't really matter anymore because the Spirit is teaching me now and leading me. Like I'm hearing from the Spirit, and this new wave of the Spirit is telling me things that are new and different. And it's like, okay, yeah, but like God doesn't contradict himself. And so it's very possible that the Spirit that you're hearing from is not the Holy Spirit. And so they had to come back and say, okay, let's be very clear about what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit isn't. And that's what we want to look through today. We want to look at how the early church really looked at Scripture and helped lay out what we mean when we say that we believe in the Holy Spirit. First, the word belief, we've talked about this a few times now. Creed simply means, credo is I believe. And so Nicene Creed is when, it was the first time that the church was finally not under persecution, and they could meet together and they could talk about, like all the Christians everywhere could affirm what they believed. There were creeds that were out before that. There was like the Apostles' Creed, very good creed. But it wasn't affirmed by the whole church everywhere. It couldn't be. They couldn't come together and discuss it because the church was under persecution. The Nicene Creed was the first time that the church was able, the leaders of the church from all over were able to come together and talk about it. And so when it starts off with, I believe, it's creed. This is my creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, sometimes, like the word like angel to us is just like a type of being, but an angel just, it means messenger. And so an angel was a messenger of God. Like the name itself says something about the work that being does. Like that's the whole purpose that an angel exists, is to pronounce tidings, good news, message of God. When you used the word angel, you were saying messenger. We say angel and we don't think the word messenger because we have the word messenger in our language. Angel is like a proper name. That's the kind of same thing with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we forget, we use it without thinking about what we're saying when we say the Holy Spirit. The word holy means set apart, separate from sin, for a holy purpose, for the purpose of God. The Spirit that's being described has no part of sin. So in order to understand the Holy Spirit, you have to know a little bit about sin. Sin is just missing the mark, and it's almost always tied up in lies. Satan is the father of lies, and sin is either lying to ourselves or the world lying to us about the nature of things. We come to make choices based on a wrong view of the world. I think about how like affirming a person's emotions, right? I think sometimes I don't know how to do this because I think the reason you're thinking those things is because you believe a thing that's not true. If you believed the thing that was true, you would feel differently. So when I affirm your emotions, am I also affirming the untrue thing that has created those emotions? I'm not sure sometimes what's being asked of me when I'm being asked to affirm an emotion. I'm not sure. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about the Spirit of truth, and we'll get to that. That's specifically over and over again. The Holy Spirit we'll get to what Spirit is, but it is separate from sin, that is separate from lies, and it is the Spirit of truth. It is the root of truth. Very often, the Holy Spirit is we talk about being filled with the Spirit, and there's this an emotional sense to it. And I believe that's appropriate because when you are faced with something that is true in the midst of lies, it is a very emotional thing. It's a very powerful thing. It's similar to like when you see someone do something that's very noble and self-sacrificial, you think that's good. It stirs your emotions because in the middle of a world where people aren't typically self-sacrificial, that one that is, that truth of that jumps out at you. It's kind of like that. There is an emotion caught up in the Holy Spirit because there is no sin in the Holy Spirit. He is absent sin. That's important. And the word spirit means both in the Hebrew and Greek, first with the Hebrew, and then they found a word in Greek that matched it. This word, pneuma, it does mean spirit, but it means wind or breath or even to breathe. So we have a view of the world. Like when we think of wind, you might think of like meteorology or anything like that. But just imagine, just think about your experience with wind. What happens when you are in wind? This thing is coming from wherever it comes from. It's like, it's uncontrollable. It's unseeable. You feel it. You might can hear it, but you don't know where it came from and you don't know where it's going. There's a moment that you experience it. Sometimes you experience it powerfully. Sometimes it's overwhelming in its power. Sometimes you feel its absence. Sometimes, like we were just talking about this, like when it's really cold out, man, when it's windy, it really amplifies that cold. In the summertime and it's windy, oh, that's good. It cools us down. The wind amplifies and changes our perception of what's going on. And we are totally at its mercy. It's simply something, it's this uncontrollable thing, this unseeable thing that we're a part of. That was the reason that they used this word wind. It had a physical This word carries a physical reality, but it also carries an emotive reality. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about something that we are not in control of. It's this reality that we are simply in. And the Holy Spirit isn't the only spirit that's talked about. We talk about the spirit of the age or evil spirits or things like that. These are lies that are also uncontrollable. Things that, these thoughts or these feelings, we don't know where they come from, but they rise up in us in the moment, almost like they are, they powerfully overwhelm us sometimes. We don't know where they came from, and we're not sure what purpose they're for. These are other spirits. These are other winds, breaths that we experience. The Holy Spirit is a breath or a power, a truth that we are not in control of, but that we are in the midst and that we experience, that is wholly separate from sin. You have to appreciate how valuable that is, how important that is for the rest of this creed. Caught up in the name itself, the Holy Spirit is a presence that I can know has no relationship with sin at all. I can fully trust the Holy Spirit. As a result, the very first thing that the creed says about the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord. Calling somebody or something Lord isn't something that we think about at all. I would never hear somebody in my cult, I would never hear anybody besides a Christian talk about Lord. You know, a Lord is someone that you trust more than you trust yourself. It's a person that you are, that has supreme authority, that you essentially, you make yourself a slave to them. You say, like, whatever you will, that's what I do. If you tell me that I have to go do this, this is what I do. It's because there's a great deal of respect, reverence, and a deep acknowledgement of authority. That's not something that you would want to give away to just anyone. Matter of fact, it's not something I would want to give away to anyone that has sin. To anyone that I can't trust their motivations, or I can say I would trust that they are motivated the same way I am, sometimes good and sometimes ill. How could I possibly call that person Lord when they're human, when they are sinful? Say that. Well, I believe in the Holy Spirit as Lord because he is holy. John 16, 13 through 15, in describing the source of this lordship, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, notice several times, the Holy Spirit is consistently referenced as the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This, when we talk about the Spirit as Lord, when the framers of the Nicene Creed say that the Holy Spirit is Lord, they are affirming, again, the lordship of Christ himself. The interaction, the interplay between these three parts of the Trinity are such that, you know, Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing, and the Holy Spirit only communicates whatever's come from me. I have been filled with the Spirit, and everything that I have done has been in cooperation with the Spirit. They are all separate from sin. They are one and unified. They're holy. I'm not. One thing, and we're talking about this in teen group, I think we are too quick to trust our gut instincts. Call it moral intuition. Like I know what's right or wrong. And we don't think about where that came from. We don't think about why, how did we get to the point that we decided this thing was right or wrong? We just assume that we know it. We believe it. If we feel it in our gut. And so we act on what we know to be true. The problem is we're super limited beings. The point, the amount of knowledge that I take in that I could say that I know what's good is exceedingly weak. But I have access to information that comes from one who knows all things and throughout all times as if they're right now. And when he says, look, this is good, I'm not in a position to argue with him at all. I would say it makes sense for me to affirm him as Lord. I submit to you, you're trustworthy, not me. And as I can, through discipleship, as I can start to see the world the way you describe it, I can begin to have moral instincts that match what you believe is good. And I can become more like Christ. But apart from an intentional will to submit myself to God, I can't trust that where my intuition is coming from is worth anything. When we say that we are submissive to the Spirit of truth, what we're saying is what comes from the Spirit, which comes from the Father, which comes from Christ, all of that is what I can trust. And when I hear anything that doesn't match up with that, I have to assume that it did not come from a Holy Spirit. It comes from a spirit of sin. Anything that is in opposition to Christ, anything that is opposition to the Father, and anything that is in opposition to the Holy Spirit is sin. This is what the framers of the Nicene Creed are saying when they call him Lord. This is no different than what Paul says in Ephesians 6. You have to put on the full armor of God. You have to take on every capacity, every means available to you to fight against the lies that are coming at you so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the Lord of lies, the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers and against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. These are the breath, the spirit, the wind, the thing that we can't see where it's coming from, where it's going, that instinct that we have that doesn't match God. We have to fortify ourselves against the spirit of lies. We do that as we acknowledge the Holy Spirit as our Lord. This is, in the first draft of the Nicene Creed, this wasn't even here. But they saw people were not submitting to the Holy Spirit as Lord. The capacity, not capacity, almost the certainty, even inside the church, I have to say over and over again throughout history, when you look at the history of the church, you see the church saying or doing things that seems right to them at the time. It like makes it makes sense in the moment, but it doesn't fit anything that the apostles had to say, anything that the prophets had to say. It doesn't fit Scripture. And it turns out in the long run, it was the wrong move. So I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord. Every time that you recite the creed, that's what you're saying. He's Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being present in creation, but I think even more importantly are verses like John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Where, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, "Don't be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows." Here he's describing this Holy Spirit, the pneuma, the wind. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who's been born of the Spirit." You are you are not the one in the control. You are not the one making the decisions about what's right or wrong. You are not the one that you trust. Your gut instinct doesn't decide what's right. You are the one that needs a savior. You are not the savior. You are the one saved. And so you need to be born. You need to die. Michael was talking about, you need to die to who you were, and you need this new birth in the spirit. I've often heard where I thought the idea of like, how do people get their worldviews? Like, how do people understand their view of the world? And throughout history, the way different people have viewed the world. And one of the interesting things is when there's some sort of like big social change, it is like, it creates a mourning almost like death. When all that you thought about the world was wrong and you have to take on a different view of the world. It's not just like, oh, that was interesting. Now I have a different worldview. There's something like death that occurs when you realize that all of your perceptions were wrong and you have to build a new identity, not just of yourself, but of the whole world around you. It's a deeply traumatic thing. And so when Jesus talks about you must be reborn in the spirit, he's not being flippant about that at all. This isn't something that's like, oh yeah, I'll just like trust the Holy Spirit. To move from trusting your gut to trusting God is not a flippant thing. And the writers of the Nicene Creed knew that. This is a tall order that they're saying. But when we say we believe, we're not just saying we think that the Holy Spirit exists or we know that the Holy Spirit exists. Our lives literally are we are unmade and remade as a result of our belief in, not just a belief that, but a belief in this holy, without sin, spirit, this wind blowing through us. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. Now, this is, it's interesting how this has become, at first, this is all it was. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. And then about 200-300 years later, a part of the church started throwing in the phrase, and the Son, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. This created some problems because all the church everywhere got together and said, this is what we're going to affirm. And then part of the church is like, no, we also think that it comes from, that the Holy Spirit also comes from the Father and the Son, to which I'm like, okay, whatever. Like, I don't, you know, it was a big deal. It was such a big deal that they at least used it as an excuse, whether or not this was I never know I don't know if it was really power that was at play and this was the excuse they used for it. This was like the way that they could affirm, like, no, I'm in charge. No, I'm in charge. Or if it was really a big deal to them. But the argument and what was going on was that there was concern that if you just say that the Spirit proceeds from the Father, that you diminish the glory of the Son. And if you say that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, now you've diminished the Spirit. And they're very concerned about making sure that all three of them together are affirmed as being one whole. This is what I think. And this is when you read we'll talk about this next week, but when you read what the writers of the Nicene Creed originally had to say, they always point back to Scripture. And they say, if we've gotten anything wrong from Scripture, go with Scripture. And there's several verses in the Bible that sound like this from John 14, 16, 17. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. He says another time, I will send you the Father who comes, I will send you the Spirit who comes from the Father. So you've got this language where Jesus says, I'll ask and the Father will give him to you or I'll send him to you, but he'll come from the Father. I don't care if you say he comes from the Father or if you say he comes from the Father or the Son, as long as you affirm the verses that they're using, that this is coming from. There is some interplay. It's so funny to me that particulars, like the very, like, on the one hand, I appreciate some of the tedious nature of the arguments they had, because some people were going off on some wild tangents about who God was that in the long run created a real big problems in the church. And this seems to be one of those tedious issues for me as well. I look at what happens, what has emerged from churches who affirm that the Spirit comes from the Father and the Son, and it seems to be beautiful and orthodox. And I look at, like, well, the Orthodox Church in the East, who affirms the original creed that said that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. Also beautiful, and I don't see anything heretical coming from. So this does not, after 1,000 years, looking at what the church has produced that has said either proceeds from the Father or from the Father and the Son, this doesn't seem to be one of those things that has created secondary heresies that nobody expected. So from my perspective, it's a non-issue. But I didn't grow up with it, and you might have. And so you might be like, no, it's really important to me that you include of the Son or not. I'm not, that's cool. Like, I'm not trying to, like, whichever way you want to say it, that's good. Personally, I decided to go with just proceeds from the Father because the whole church everywhere affirmed that. When they added "and the Son," a lot of the church affirmed that, but not all of it. And I'm not prepared to write off the part of the church that didn't affirm it. And so I just want to include what all of us everywhere agreed to. To me, this was the least important part of the whole thing. But historically, it was the most important part. And this might be just one of those things that I'm ignorant and don't understand why. But yeah, I just had to address that. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. The imagery that the early church used a lot was of the Son, that the Son itself in the sky is like the Father. The light and the heat are like Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Both always. That the Son exists means that heat and light exist as well. They are eternally proceeding from the Father. That's a kind of an analogy that they use to kind of describe the way all these three parts interact. You can't have the Son without light and heat. You can't have the Father without the Spirit and the Son. The Spirit and the Son eternally proceed from the Father the same way that the Son and the heat, the way the light and the heat eternally proceed from the Son. One of those. I think you get it. That was an analogy that they use a lot, and I like that analogy. So I just go with proceeds from the Father. And they wrap up this part talking about the Holy Spirit by saying, who has spoken through the prophets. This is exceedingly important. If you've ever, one of the first heresies was to believe that the Old Testament God doesn't really look enough like Jesus. That must have been something new, probably some sort of evil fake version of God or something. And sometimes you read some of those Old Testament stories and you're like, oh man, these are harsh. This is tough, right? I don't see how this could happen. It was very important that they included that this Holy Spirit that we're describing, this fresh wind that comes from God that has no part in sin, that is the Spirit that is in play all throughout the Old Testament that the prophets themselves are speaking about. This is the exact same God all throughout. It's his story. It is the world that he is creating from Genesis 1 straight through to now. That Spirit, as you are coming to understand the truth of God, the Spirit of truth, You are looking at truth being interjected into the world all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament. None of it is anything that we would reject. It is, in part, an affirmation of all the scriptures by saying that this one God, this one Spirit that we can trust, that has no part in sin, is the same Spirit from the Old Testament. And so we affirm all of it because this Spirit is our Lord. And we affirm everything that's been said about our Lord. This wraps up the part about the Holy Spirit. Next week picks up talking about the church, which is, it gets really interesting to me, because it's one thing to say, like, I believe in God, but I believe in the church the way I believe in God. That gets really crazy to me. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for giving us this time to, just to use our brains and think a little bit about who you are, to pay attention to your character and to consider what it means to actually believe in you, not some version of you that feels better for us, but the you that has been described throughout all time and has been affirmed by the church all places. God, we submit to you as you are, not as we wish you were. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I wanted to close out just by reciting the Nicene Creed as far as we've gotten with you guys. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, belonging to one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who is spoken through the prophets. Amen.